Jesus died, I might live for him. At the cross you find your mercy, at the cross we find your love, at the cross we find forgiveness, life. We find your love, at the cross we find your mercy. So take it to the cross again and show us who you are. We find your mercy, at the cross we find your love. So take us to the cross again to show us who you are.
To be in London, England twice. Once going over with about a 7-hour layover, and then because I had to take an emergency return home, I spent a day and a half back in England on my own when I had to fly back. And on my way there and on my way back from Kenya while I was in England, the Holy Spirit birthed something in my heart for ministry for Great Britain. Now in the ensuing years between then and now, I've ministered over in London, England, probably a dozen times. I've been to Scotland twice. We've been to Wales twice. I've not been to Ireland yet. But no matter what part of the Great British Kingdom, over in the UK, anytime I'm interacting with something from the United Kingdom, the Holy Spirit does something in my heart. And so more than once I've petitioned the Lord in my prayer time, Lord, as much as you've given me a heart for Great Britain, and I've not even ministered over there, but very little in the last 10 years, why is that still here? And of course, the first thing he tells me is keep soaking it in prayer and keep praying for those nations and praying for the United Kingdom. But the Lord also reminds me that in this present dispensation of grace, I will make returns to the United Kingdom for ministry, to expect it literally to be at least some occasion supernatural translation, to literally be picked up and put there for a season of ministry and then just return by the Holy Spirit. And then in the millennial kingdom, that's how we'll minister, at the speed of travel, at the speed of thought, and minister at the will of the Lord. And the Lord reminded me that that's part of my call in the millennial kingdom, to help disciple the United Kingdom. So I use that as an example to explain to you and to confirm to you why you have dreams and visions that God's put there that haven't yet seemingly been fulfilled, but only in part. God has a plan, and God will fulfill His plan. So those dreams that you have for reaching nations, reaching kingdoms, reaching people, that's from your Heavenly Father. And as much as you may get stirred for ministry, that's the Holy Spirit. And the reason you can get stirred for ministry is because you've yielded your heart to the purposes of the Heavenly Father, to the desires of Jesus, to the ministry personally of the Holy Spirit, and your Father's heart has become your heart. Your brother's call, the call of Jesus, is birthed within you For as He is, so are you in this world. And you are a vessel fitted for the Master's use. And the Holy Spirit uses people to conduct His ministry. Your daddy uses His children to further His kingdom. And your big brother Jesus passed the anointing on into your life so that you flow in Him and move in Him and live in Him. And age is no restriction, because you can still pray. Your current circumstances is no restriction, because He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to His glorious power that's at work within you. He who began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of His return for you. And so, cast off frustration, and this is still a prophecy. Cast off bewilderment. Cast off condemnation. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And your best days of ministry are in front of you. And again, I remind you, no matter how far, no matter how big of influence you may end up with in this life now, there's more of it to come. And as it comes in the millennial kingdom, you'll not just be ministering for 10 years. You'll not just minister to 30 people, or not even just to 300 people. You'll not just be a little influencer, but you're a king and a priest unto Jesus. And you will minister for 1,000 years. You take 500 literal years and think that through just briefly. That's a whole lot of time of ministry. Then you double that. And that's how long you'll be ministering for Jesus. And you won't get tired. You won't get depressed. You will not get angry. You will not live in frustration. You will not have to petition for financial support. You will not be rejected. And in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, there will literally be peace on earth. The Old Testament scriptures refer to that the swords will be beat into plowshares. Weapons will be abandoned. The curse will be lifted off the earth, as I started to say a little bit ago. Literally, the curses of man's fall will be put in check for 1,000 years. There'll be peace on earth. There will be people traveling in and out of Jerusalem to worship. There'll be people worshiping all over the face of the earth. And yet, and here's a key importance for ministry, there will be people born into the millennial kingdom that will end up choosing not to receive Jesus, just like there is now in this dispensation of grace. Your ministry will be valuable, because you'll be introducing people to Jesus. And there's a strong reminder that with peace on earth, goodwill among men, with Jesus as Lord over the entire earth for 1,000 years, there'll still be people who live in the presence of Jesus and His family for hundreds and hundreds of years and still will not be born again. That's why your ministry then will be as important as it is now. And just think of how many more generations will be created and birthed into the earth in another 1,000 years of man reproducing after his own kind. So the populations of the world will continue to increase. But with the curse lifted, even with physical infirmity, the scriptures in the Old Testament say that a child born into the millennial kingdom in a physical body through natural parentage, that a child will not die being less than 100 years old. Just like back in the early days of man's creation, when those generations lived hundreds and hundreds of years physically, that's because the curse had not consumed the earth to that point after the fall of Adam and Eve. But a child will not die at less than 100 years old. That's a child. animals as well as people will be at peace with each other. And there's scriptural references even in the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom of Jesus that says that a child will be outside and maybe playing over an asps, A-S-P, which is a type of a serpent or a snake, that he'll be playing on over the nest of a poisonous snake, and the snake will have no reason to bite him. The scripture says that in the millennial kingdom that a lion will lay down with a lamb and be his companions. Isn't it amazing to have a total, perfect 1,000 years of peace on the earth, and yet people will still choose to reject Jesus? That's how blinded, unenlightened minds are, left to themselves. But ministry, is the gifts and the calling are without repentance, without failure, without change. And one more, I think I have one more commentary on that. You know, there probably are a lot of people that have died and gone to heaven with unfulfilled ministries in the natural. They can rejoice, and they've probably already found out. Their Father is the God of new opportunities. He's the God of a second chance. He who began a good work in them will continue it for all of man's natural days. And I'm convinced that those who have missed the call in this life, or had their call aborted as far as physical death, they have a new opportunity in the millennial kingdom. But I'm also convinced from Scripture that those who are willing and obedient now to yield to the call of the Lord will be honored with a bigger realm of influence in the millennial kingdom than those who have lived unto themselves the days that they were called into the kingdom of God. And they were born again, but disobedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what gets tested at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the righteous dead. And we stand in the presence of the Father in heaven. And I'm convinced that before the wedding supper of the Lamb that the New Testament speaks of, that we're going to all stand. And it says so in Romans, and it says so in 1 Corinthians, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment that's operated at the end of the millennial kingdom for the unrighteous people. That's the judgment seat, the reward seat, the bema seat of Christ Jesus, that's for the body of Christ. To receive or lose reward that's been laid up for you as an obedient or disobedient servant of God. You have to have salvation to even stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because it takes place one time, one place in heaven. The judgment seat is about your service to the Holy Spirit in the here and now. It's not about testing your salvation. You have to have salvation to even get there. Your salvation was a gift through Jesus, that all you could do to get it was call upon Him. Your servanthood is not even under your ability. God anointed you to serve Him, to walk with Him, to flow with Him, to yield to Him. Jesus said in the Gospels, that which is of the flesh amounts to flesh. That which is of the Spirit has spiritual fruit. So you're not even called as an ambassador of Jesus to serve in your own ability. He has anointed you and appointed you and given you His life, given you His love, given you His Spirit. You are anointed with the anointing of Jesus, the Anointed One, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, and to set captives free. You are anointed with the shoes of the gospel of peace, so that everywhere you go, you can be a sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus. And you can impact now people's lives. And you have. You have impacted people's lives. You are impacting people's lives. You'll continue to impact people's lives. And the benefit or an extra benefit of that is not just their lives are being touched with the grace of God. That's the ultimate benefit. And that's the purpose of being a servant. But another benefit to you is Jesus will reward you with increased influence in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. The money that you give into the ministry, the money that you give to this church, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, that we receive tithes here, and Jesus receives them in heaven. Now, He doesn't have your money transferred to heaven. The giving of your money is transferred to heaven. And your giving is a witness, your tithing is a witness that Jesus is alive. That's why you're giving. But even the dollars that you sow into the kingdom, that you do so willingly. In fact, that's one reference to that scripture that says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as I've told you, He doesn't love grouchy givers less. But cheerful givers have a therapy and a revelation working in their heart that allows the Father and allows Jesus to minister reward back to you. Whereas giving under compulsion, giving under obligation, you're short of a revelation that it all flows back from God anyway, and that it all comes from Him. And Jesus did not do anything in His ministry begrudgingly. Jesus wasn't forced to come into this earth. Jesus chose to come to be the Lamb of God who would carry away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit did not grudgingly come into the earth at the outpouring of the Holy of Him at the day of Pentecost in the upper room. The Holy Spirit had already been in the earth, but His ministry increased exponentially at the birthing of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit has been busier in the earth in the last 2,000 years than He had been for the approximately 4,500 years before then. Back in the days before the birthing of the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit basically ministered through three sets of people: kings, priests, and prophets. And primarily, He was located in, over, and throughout the Middle East, because that's where the ministry was taking place, through the nation of Israel and through the tribes of Judah. And yet, until the birthing of the New Testament church, God's plan was not anywhere near fully completed. The Old Testament kings were not as anointed as you are. They had some of God's anointing upon them. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Old Testament prophets were not as anointed as New Testament believers. They had a designation of ministry that was much more critical than what our prophetic ministry ought to be as far as the flavor of it. Old Testament prophets didn't minister much grace. Old Testament prophets didn't minister a lot of encouragement. You take one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, Elijah, and you go back and reread his ministry. This guy was a critical dude given over to types of seasons of depression. And then you take his protege as an example, Elisha. Elisha had a different motivation in his ministry. He had a different motivation and a different outflow in his ministry. And we have record of at least seven miracles that flowed through the prophetic office and ministry of Elijah with one of judgment. And that's primarily what his ministry was, judgment against rebellious people and rebellious leaders and a rebellious nation. Then you look into the ministry in the heart of Elisha by the Holy Spirit, and Elisha had 14 miracles that are recorded. Twice as many. Was it because only because he asked for a double portion? I'm convinced it was because his motivation was different. And his ministry speaks much more of mercy and compassion than Elijah. And then I'm being reminded of another prophet who was, according to the words of Jesus, the greatest, John the Baptist, who literally spoke about Jesus and introduce Jesus to Israel, yet he was given over to fear, doubt, and unbelief himself under the right circumstances after being cast in jail and awaiting his execution, maybe not even knowing he was about to be executed. He then sends a couple of disciples out to ask Jesus, now, are you the one that we're looking for? After declaring, behold the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. But regarding John the Baptist, Jesus said, among all the prophets, including Elijah, up to John the Baptist, none was greater than John the Baptist. Yet we have no record of any miracles that John the Baptist worked. And we read of one reoccurring ministry of John the Baptist, pointing people to Jesus. That's where you have a ministry like John the Baptist. You don't point people to anybody but Jesus. And when you ever point them to anybody else, any other entities or any other personalities or any other flow, you're missing the mark. For there's no other name given among men from heaven whereby men must be saved other than in the name of Jesus. Now, among all the prophets from Elijah, in fact, let me tell you somebody else that I'm convinced was a prophet, that you don't typically ever hear sermons taught on him about being a prophet. And a prophet means a voice of God. Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain. I am convinced that Abel was one of the first, if not the first, prophets in the earth to speak the will of God into his family. I'm convinced that Cain's anger towards him went beyond the difference and the strife that they had in their own personalities and went beyond the type of sacrifices that they brought. But in those sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought before the Lord that's recorded, Cain wanted to honor God by his own work, things he had brought from his garden. But God had already said that without the remission of sin, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And God demonstrated that in the covering of Adam and Eve in the garden before removing them, before they could partake of the tree of life. When God covered them properly, their own covering of fig leaves wasn't satisfactory. You see, you can't cover your own sin. You can't cover your own unrighteousness. You can't undo your dastardly deeds. You never could. You never can. You never would. You never will. Only the covering of the mercy of God through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb who carried away the sin of the world. That's the only sacrifice God was ever going to be satisfied with. And it's the only sacrifice He ever needed to become satisfied in your behalf and with you. When they covered their nakedness through embarrassment and condemnation, they sewed fig leaves together. But it was man's attempt to hide his nakedness before God. But only God could put your nakedness away. And God took the life of one of those animals He created for the pleasure of Adam and Eve. And He made them garments of an animal's skin. And the purpose of the slaying of the animal was to give them physical covering, but also to cover their sin by the blood of that slayed animal. It's always been about the blood of Jesus. And even in the millennial kingdom ministry that you have, and even in the here and now, it's what the blood of Jesus did for you. And the blood of Jesus speaks of the life of Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks of the death of Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks of the burial of Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks of His sacrifice for you and me. So when you speak and you partake and celebrate the blood, it's all inclusive of everything that Calvary represents in your behalf. And that's the same ministry you have to present now, and it's the same ministry you have to present in the millennial kingdom. The blood of the Lamb washed away the sin of the world. And as I'm reminded in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it says, Jesus is the faithful witness who was slain from the foundation of the world. And through the shedding of His blood, He washed us from our own sin by His own blood. And through that redemptive act, He has made us unto God a kingdom of priests. He has made us kings and priests unto Him. And your kingdom and your priesthood is going to expand in the thousand-year reign of Jesus. But it continues to expand now. Your influence among people, your representation of Jesus is continuing to spread. And you're part of a church family. You're part of the whole body of Christ corporately. But you're part of a local church here, personally, that you know is being about our Father's business. And the money that you give, the prayers that you pray, the compassion that you flow in, the goodness of the grace of God that you release to people, that's your daddy and your brother and your comforter teamed up in you, with you, being given opportunity to flow through you. You have become fit and fitted for the Master's use. And you are a vessel of righteousness, here and now and forevermore. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And your influence continues to grow. Because Daddy's love never fails. And your big brother's word never returns void. And you and I are absolute evidence that once the Holy Spirit touches a life, that life is never the same. And some of us took years from the original touch of grace to come to the place that we recognized and realized the reality of Jesus. But that touch did not fail to bring change to your life. And it's not failing to bring change through your life. That's the goodness of God. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your divine purposes. Thank you for your divine passion. We do recognize your anointing, your equipping, your endowment in our lives. We do recognize and realize we are kings and priests unto you. You have made that which was unholy, you have made it holy. You justified and glorified the ungodly, and we are godly forevermore in you. You have taken the broken, and you have made us whole. You have taken the dark people in spiritual death, and you have caused us to be living lights unto the Lord. We are the light of the world. Because Jesus in us is the light of life. We thank you that mercy rejoices and triumphs over judgment. We thank you that by the goodness of God, men are drawn to repentance. We thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. We thank you that the gifts and the calling of God cannot fail, and that we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from image to image, by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, I thank you that there's anointing. There's power in our touch. There's power in our touch because God is in our touch. So we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The voice of God is in our heart. So when we speak in His behalf, Your anointing flows through our words. I thank You that the unconditional love of God is in us and changes people and changes places, changes communities, and changes nations. And I thank You that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I thank You that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Father, here's a room full of liberators. A room full of liberators. You motivate, You're the motivator of the liberators. We have been anointed with the same anointing as Jesus. And He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power so that He could go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were with Him. And then thank You, Lord, that that same anointing, that same empowerment from on high was transferred to us when Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me." Literally meaning in the Greek language, you shall be proof providers, proof producers for Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, I thank You. We're not feeling frustrated and we're not living a futile life. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I thank You. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds through Jesus. In His name, amen.